Thank you, Bill. Good evening, everyone. Good evening. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We've been going through the Beatitudes and have worked our way into the next section there. Last time, looking at verse number 13. And Lord willing, this evening, looking at verses 14 through 16. There was a Sunday school teacher that began her lesson with a question. And so she said, "Boys and girls, what do you know about God?" Well, one of the little hands went up, and he said, "Well, he is an artist." And the teacher wasn't exactly sure, and so she said, "Really, what do you mean by that? How do you know?" And he said, "You know, our Father who does art in heaven." Well, you know, this passage here, we're going to run into a phrase here that appears for the first time in this passage, but the first of about 15 times, there is a phrase here that refers to God as either my Father or our Father, your Father who is in heaven. And not only does this phrase highlight the close relationship of a father and a son relationship there, that closeness, but also highlights the fact that he is in heaven. And as we pointed out with the idea of our being salt, he has not taken us up to be with him in heaven when we're saved, but he has left us here for a reason. He's left us here to have an influence, to make a difference down here on this earth. And that very thought continues in the verses that we're going to look at this evening, verses 14 through 16. We've considered what it means for us to be salt. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." And now he gets into verse 14 and he describes us as being light. And that a whole idea of influence is going to come out as well, just like it did with salt. Let's read verses 14 through 16 of Matthew chapter 5. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." As we consider this passage, a little outline I'd like to follow is to think, first of all, about the plan for us to be light. And then as we look at that, to see the purposes. There are a lot of different purposes for light, but just the purposes that I see as far as in the passage that we're going to look at. And then also a problem that he wants us to avoid as far as our shining as light. So first of all, let's think about the plan for us to shine as light. And just like we considered with salt, by nature, light is different from the place in which it is to be used or to make a difference, where it is needed. It's fundamentally different, or there would be no need for that light. Just like when you get up in the middle of the night and you have to maybe go into the kitchen and get a glass of water or something, more than likely, if there's no light shining in that room, you're going to turn on a light. Why would you do that? To make a difference there, so you can see where you're going and you don't stub your toe and fall down or something. But you can see that light is fundamentally different from the place in which it is needed or used, just like we considered with salt. It is to have an influence. It is to make a difference. And to me, that's exciting as a believer, that God wants to use you and me as light to make a difference, to allow us to have an influence. And so that's his plan that we're going to think about. The plan for us is to use us as an influence, to make a difference. Now, in this plan, there are two participants, you might say, in this plan. And the two participants are, obviously, the light and then the place in which the light is to shine. Those two are working together in this plan. And so, first of all, he says, "You are the light of the world." Who is he speaking to? Just like we saw with the salt. He is, in the very direct context, we could go back up to verse number 1. And many of you may have been here, but maybe not everyone. So we'll look at verse number 1 again of chapter 5. And in verse number 1, here of chapter 5, he describes the two groups that are seated around the Lord Jesus as he is teaching here on this mount. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came unto him. So you got the multitudes that are mentioned that are gathered around. And then again, these disciples, we can go back to chapter 4, and we know of at least four that at this point had left their lives to follow the Lord Jesus. And there they would have been gathered around, and they came and they gathered around him. And now he's speaking and he says, "You are the light of the world." And so he's speaking in this context primarily to those disciples that were following the Lord Jesus. And so he's speaking to us as well. We who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, he tells us, "You are the light of the world." And then we think about the plan here. And in his plan, he looks at every one of us who know the Lord Jesus. And this is not just for the adults who know the Lord Jesus. It's not just for the Good News on the Move team that's here with us. It's for all of us at any age who are saved, who trusted the Lord Jesus, we're followers of his, we are his disciples, and we are light. Now, you might think to yourself, well, man, that's a pretty high thing. How can we do that? We need to understand what the source is. What is the source of that light? And of course, we know it's the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of that light. We can't do that on our own. We are not light in and of ourselves. We know that. It's only when the Lord Jesus has come into our lives with salvation that he comes and he lives within us. The scripture says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." And so we know that Christ is in us. And the scripture refers to him as light. John 8:12 says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.'" And so when we trust Christ as Savior, he, the light of the world, is in us. And so he makes us light as well. John 9:5 says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, in the early New Testament days, he was physically present there, shining as light. But when he died and rose again, he ascended back up to the Father, and he's at the Father's right hand. But where has he left us? He's left us here. He has left us here to shine as light. And now he turns to us and says, "You are the light of the world," speaking to every one of us. And so when we trust the Lord Jesus, you know what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And so he being in us is that source of light, and he can make us light. We trust him as our Savior. John chapter 12 says this, verses 35 and 36. "Then Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness and does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the sons of light.'" So the question I need to ask everyone as we are thinking about who he is speaking to, he's talking about his disciples. He's referring to them as being the light. And the question is, have you believed on the Lord Jesus? I don't want to assume everyone here has believed on the Lord Jesus. Very likely most of us have. But you need to ask yourself, we all need to ask our own selves, have I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? Because that's the only way he's going to be dwelling in us to make us light for him. So have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? He says, "Believe in the light that you may become the sons of light." And so we can trust him as our Savior. Philippians chapter 2, if you will turn there for just a minute. I think this verse has a lot to shed on this idea of our being light for the Lord Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 15. Philippians chapter 2 and look at verse number 15. "That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so he sets the context there, and he says that we live in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom we shine as lights in the world. And so we've talked about who it is that's to be the light. Well, where are we to shine? He talks about there in verse number 15, in this crooked and perverse generation is the context in which we are told that we are to shine as lights. And he says, you are the light of the world, as we saw in Matthew chapter 5. Who is the world that he's referring to? The world would be obviously the multitudes that he was speaking to in the direct context there in Matthew chapter 5. The multitudes that were gathered around the Lord Jesus, most of whom probably had not trusted him and believed on him at that point in time. But the Greek word for world there is actually the word cosmos, and it refers to the whole created order. And so to be the light of the world is to show unbelievers what it means for a person to live in harmony with the one, the creator of the universe, who designed and controls the cosmos, the world itself. One commentator said it like this: every truly Christian life, every life submitted to the King in loyal surrender, lights up the order of the universe. And that's the charge that he gives to us as well. And we have to stop and just think for a minute and let this truth sink in. That he tells us that he wants us to be light in the midst of this wicked and perverse generation. To think that he would tell me and you, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, we who were once lost in sin, to think that we were once a part of that wicked and perverse, dark generation in sin. And now, because of Jesus Christ coming into our lives and transforming us by the power of the gospel, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and forgiving us of all of our sins, we then can be light. We were part of that darkness of the generation, darkness of sin. And now he tells us that we have this privilege and this responsibility to be that light now. What an amazing thing that we were once that darkness, and he is challenging us now. He's called us out of darkness, the scripture says. And he's given us this privilege of shining as light. He's called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And so we have this joyous privilege. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says this: for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's in our hearts, and he wants to shine out, to shine out. And what a privilege, he says. Let me read that again. For it is God who has commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And to think that he wants to use me in that way, to think that he wants to use you in that way as light in the context of this dark generation that we live in. What a privilege it is. Verse number 7 that follows that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this: but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. He's the source of that light. It's not of us. And it brings glory to him, even as we're going to see a little bit later on. So this is his plan. His plan for me and for you is to shine as a bright light, to make a difference, to have an influence in this dark world, and to show that kind of a life that is in harmony with the Lord who created this cosmos, this world in which we live. What then should be our goal? We need to emphasize, what is our goal? It's not simply to illuminate in a dark room. You know, you can go into a room and just turn on a light just for the simple fact of that you want light to shine there. But our goal is not simply to illuminate the universe. It goes deeper than that. Our goal should be this: to live in harmony with the Creator, to live in harmony with the God who saved us, to live in harmony with the Lord Jesus, who is the source of that light, so that the world will see in us, to live with such loyalty and devotion to Him that our lives stand out as a testimony of the difference that He can make in our lives. Our goal is not simply to shine as a light, just to illumine the darkness. That's not the only goal. It goes deeper than that. It's to bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has changed us and made us light. So it's not by accident that we find this challenge to be light, that we are light, right after he talks about all of those beatitudes. And we're not going to have time to go through that whole list of beatitudes again. But to think about the character that he describes there of being poor in spirit, mourning over sin, meekness and hungering and thirsting after righteousness, being pure in heart, and all of those things. And when the world sees such a difference, such a marked difference in our lives, what are we doing? We're shining as light. That's why all those beatitudes come before the Lord Jesus telling us, you are the light of the world. Because we have to go back to the foundation. The foundation is to get the character right, to get the conduct that flows out of that character. And when it does, we will shine as light. We will be that light, that bright light in a dark world. So God's plan involves these two participants. That is, we who are the light, and then, of course, the dark world in which we are to shine. But it also involves two pictures here as well, this plan does. Look at verse number 14, the second half of the verse. He says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. The first picture there is this city on a hill. Of course, a city is made up of several homes. And so, therefore, there are lots of lights within all of those individual homes that make up that city that come together and make that city shine with brightness. This picture may speak of our corporate testimony as an assembly, or perhaps even the corporate testimony of the church, the true church as a whole. The word for you in verse number 14, where he says you are the light of the world, is actually plural. And so the combined influence of believers shining together in this dark world is the idea, that corporate testimony. Now, we can be thankful that one ray makes a difference, doesn't it? One little light. I mean, if this whole room was completely dark and you just light one little match in this room, you'll be able to see it. It'll make a difference. But when you turn all these lights on, what a big difference it really makes. All of them shining together. So it is with all of us, our corporate testimony, when we're all shining for the Lord Jesus, really making a difference in the world. And not only just in the world in general, but right here in this community. Right here in the neighborhood in which God has placed this local assembly to shine. And we're talking about the Good News on the Move team being here and how we can work together with them helping us and us working with them and being the light, going out into the community and shining together, that corporate testimony that he's referring to in this particular picture, these two pictures here. There's a story of a preacher who got up one Sunday morning and he announced to the congregation, I've got good news and I have bad news. The good news is that we have enough money to pay for our new building program. The bad news is it's still out there in your pockets. You know, our corporate testimony isn't about bricks and mortar, though, is it? Our corporate testimony is not about the building here. Our corporate testimony is about you and I functioning and shining as light together in this dark world, in the ways that he has called us to shine. One commentator said this: when the church is that so that when one weeps, others weep. When one laughs, others laugh. When to the poor saint there is given of the world's substance, and to the needy of spiritual help. And when no man says anything belongs to him, but they have all things common, when that is realized, then the church is the city on top of a mountain lying, flashing her light over the places of the earth. How important is our corporate testimony? How important is our testimony as an assembly? Turn to Revelation chapter 2. I believe we'll see just how important it is. And we could go to chapter 1. And in chapter 1, John has that vision of the Lord Jesus. And he is there amongst the lampstands. And we know those lampstands representing those seven churches that these letters are written to here in the early chapters of Revelation. And so we come to the first one, Revelation chapter 2. Let's read beginning in verse number 1. How important is our corporate testimony to shine as light for the Lord? Look at verse number 1 of chapter 2, Revelation. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." There's the picture that ties in with what we're talking about. "I know your works, your labor, and your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else what? Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." Is our corporate testimony important to the Lord? It most certainly is. He sees it as being very, very important. It's critical that we, as an assembly, keep Christ as our first love. How important. It's so important that our testimony, our corporate testimony as light, depends on it. So there's that picture of a city on a hill. There's another picture here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 15. He says, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in a house." The first picture there deals with a city, and it is out in the open for all to see. This picture speaks of our individual testimony and refers to it as being there in the home, as it were. Being light not only involves what we do in public or in the ministries of the local church, but it's also our private and our personal testimony right in our own homes, right there with the ones that we live with on a daily basis. The houses there in Palestine were often very dark in that day. Probably most of the houses that belonged to the people to whom the Lord was speaking, most of them would have been likely poor people. Most of their houses would have been probably one room in size. They would have had a flat roof. There would have been a lampstand, which could have been a piece of wood that simply was a protrusion from the wall, raised up. Or there was a centerpiece column in the middle holding up the crossbeam of the roof. And sometimes they would put a board sticking out there for that purpose of being a lampstand. And they would put a candle. Of course, they didn't have electricity. They would have put a candle up there, and that one candle would have lit up that whole room for all to see. And so the idea here is to make a difference, to be an influence, that private personal testimony that we are to have right in our own homes. And you know, if we fail there, we won't be very effective in the public testimony either. It's so important that our private and personal testimony, the light that we have right there in our own homes, is critical and important as well. I read about Andrew Murray, who himself was a very bright light for the Lord Jesus, not only publicly, but also on a personal level as well. In fact, he had a great influence on his own family. This is what I learned about that the effect of his own personal light and the grace of God shining on his family. Listen to this. Of his children, 5 out of 6 of his sons were in full-time ministry. 4 of his daughters married men who were in full-time ministry. 10 of his grandsons went into full-time ministry. 13 of his grandchildren became missionaries to go out and to be light in the dark world. What an influence that he had for the Lord right there in his own home. So we need to be effective on a personal level as light there in our own homes, and then also on the public level as we come together in a corporate way, and both are very important. So we've talked about God's plan for us to shine as light. We've talked about the two participants, us being light, going out into the dark world, and then these two pictures telling us the way or the areas in which we are to shine, not only corporately as an assembly, but also individually. Let's consider then some of the purposes that he talks about here in Matthew chapter 5. Once again, there are a lot of purposes that we could think about for light, but I like to just think about what we see here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And I would suggest that there are 4 purposes that he talks about here, and I'd like to look at those. First of all, he talks about dispelling the darkness. In verse 16, he says, "Let your light so shine." And that's fundamental about light. It's going to dispel the darkness. As soon as you turn it on, the darkness has to go away. In fact, the scripture says that what communion has light with darkness? In other words, the two cannot come together. They cannot be mixed. They're mutually exclusive. Where you have one, you can't have the other. And so it dispels darkness. How can we function as light to dispel the darkness? Probably a lot of ways, but 2 that come to mind. First of all, our walk. Our walk for the Lord should dispel the darkness around all of those who are living in this dark world. Ephesians 5:8. I wish we had time to look at that passage, but there's a whole passage there in Ephesians chapter 5. But I've singled out just 2 verses out of there. But I would encourage you to read that whole passage because it talks about our walk. And our walk, the effect of our walk is being light and making that difference, having an impact to dispel the darkness. In Ephesians 5:8, he says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And so our walk, our daily walk, should be consistent with the light, should be consistent with the one who is the light of the world, who makes us light. And then verse 13 of that passage says, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light." And so our very walk can make a difference in dispelling the darkness. But not only with our walk, but then also with our words. And not just really our words, but primarily whose word? Primarily His word. As we go out with His word. But it has to be, we have to use our words to share His word. Now we can hand out a tract and it can be sharing His word in that way. But that's our communication with others, our word. To share the good news, to share the gospel. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that we read earlier, where he tells us that we are to shine as lights in this dark world. He says, holding fast the word of life. That's what's going to make us to be shining bright. When we go out, if we are working with on Thursday night basketball, and we stand up to give a halftime there to those young men to share the gospel, right there with our word, we're giving out the light of the good news. If you're having lunch with a coworker and you have an opportunity to share the gospel with them, and you share the scriptures, about how they can trust Christ as their Savior. You're sharing the light of the gospel with them. And so not only with our life by way of our walk, but also with our words, we can dispel the darkness. But you know, we need to do more than just dispel the darkness. When we think about this dark world, whose domain is this? We know that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And we know that he is the god of this world. And he wants to keep this world in darkness. And you know, that passage in Matthew chapter 7 where he talks about the narrow way and the broad way. The narrow way is the way that leads to life. And the broad way, we know, leads to destruction. And the god of this world wants to keep men in darkness. He wants to keep them on that broad road that leads to destruction. And so we have a responsibility to bring the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus to open their eyes, not only to dispel the darkness, but then to give direction, which is the second purpose. To direct them to the one who can save their souls. It's not enough just to expose the darkness, to dispel it, but then we need that light of the gospel to point them to Jesus Christ. And that should be our goal. You know, when we think of that broad road that leads to eternal death, what makes that broad road so broad? There are a lot of lanes on that broad road, I would suggest. You could think about the lane of good works, and there are a lot of people that are trusting in good works. We need to know how to dispel the darkness of those who are on that lane. There are those who are on the lane that they think that their good deeds will get them to heaven. There are those who think just by being religious is enough that will take them to heaven. And we need to be equipped with the Word of God, not just to dispel the darkness that lane leads to eternal death, but then to show them how to get on the narrow way. The light of the gospel. To not only dispel the darkness, but then also to know how to direct sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice what he says there? He says that we are to shine as light before men. Why is that important? Why before men? Well, you know, if it shines behind them, it's not going to do any good, is it? But if it shines before them, and even think of it this way. How many times have you perhaps had an opportunity to shine with the gospel of the light of the gospel and never opened your mouth to do so? I know I have failed at times. Maybe you have too. But it doesn't do any good to shine after or behind them. That light has to shine before them. We have to take those opportunities while it is day. And the Lord Jesus said the night comes when no man can work. Now is the day for us to shine. And we need to shine before men to show them the way while it is day, that they might trust Christ as their Savior. I was reminded of a young girl when I was teaching a Good News Club. Her name was Sarah. She was probably 5 or 6 years old at the time. And the lesson that we were talking about was Bartimaeus, the blind man, who called out to the Lord Jesus. And of course, we related the idea of Bartimaeus' blindness to the darkness of sin and how we need to be forgiven by the Lord Jesus, and he can remove the darkness of sin by trusting him as Savior. Sarah responded to the invitation, and she stayed behind, and she trusted Christ as her Savior. And when we finished talking about it and counseling with her, I encouraged her that night when her mom came to pick her up to be sure that she told her mom. You should have seen the little glow on her face. Her mom walked into the room and she ran up to her mom and she said, "Mama, I've got Jesus in my heart and all the darkness is gone." That's the beauty of the gospel, to remove the darkness. And we, as light, have that responsibility and privilege to share this good news with those who are in the darkness, not just simply to dispel the darkness, but to direct them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Another purpose in verse number 16, he says that they may see your good works. The word there for good is not so much dealing with quality, even though that's very important. But the word there for good really means attractiveness. It speaks about beautiful appearance. To see our good works is to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus in our lives. You know, that really adds a whole new meaning on shining for the Lord Jesus. Not just to see our works. When he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, it's not about our works. It's to see the beauty of the Lord in our lives. That's what it's all about. To see the change that he has made in our lives. In fact, if you would turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I love this story in Acts 16. Probably most of us are familiar with it. In Acts 16, we read about, remember how Paul and Silas ministering for the Lord, and they were cast into prison because they had cast out the demon out of the woman who was making a lot of money for some guys in the town there. And they didn't like it, so they brought him before the leaders, and they were beaten and cast into prison. And we come to chapter 16, verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing that the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, in verse 29. And he ran in and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your house. Paul and Silas had been beaten with many stripes. They were cast into prison and they were in shackles. And yet they were praying and singing hymns to God. Think about the brightness of their light, displaying their good works. Now, their good works. Was it their good works being what they did for casting out the demon out of that woman? I wouldn't suggest that that's so much what it was. When we think about our good works, sometimes we put the emphasis on all the things that we do for the Lord, even though that may have an impact. Primarily, though, it's to see the beauty of the Lord in our lives, to see those beatitudes that he's already described in verses 3 through 12, to see those as a part of our lives, not just that we can quote them from memory or anything, but to actually see them in our lives. We think of these Beatitudes even with Paul and Silas as they were here in prison. Think about being poor in spirit, the idea of being spiritually bankrupt, to realize that they had no resources of their own. We can see that with Paul and Silas right here, because how do we see that them being poor in spirit? They were so emptied of themselves, realizing there were no resources in and of themselves, that they were totally dependent upon God. You can see that right there in the prison. Singing praises to God, totally dependent, trusting in the Lord, poor in spirit, mourning as well. Notice that there was no sadness for themselves. You know, if I was Paul or Silas, thinking about the singing, probably if it was just the two of them singing, it probably would have been a solo. I doubt I'd have been able to sing. I'd probably sat there quiet. I don't know if I'd have been able to sing. But here they're singing. And they're not thinking about themselves. They're not mourning over themselves. They're even thinking about that jailer. That's their concern. They're thinking about the jailer, as we see. What about the meekness that we see in Paul and Silas? You know, even though they were innocent, and they could have stood up for their own rights. Hey, we're Roman citizens. What are you doing arresting us? They could have stood up for their own rights. But no, they were very meek. They were meek and demanded nothing. It's not about me. And look what happened. Just think if they had stood up for their own rights, if they hadn't been meek, they may have missed this opportunity with this jailer. If it would have come out about them being a Roman citizen and not being cast into prison, they may have missed out on this whole opportunity for the jailer. But they were meek. They were also hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Here they were in prison, and what are they doing? Praying and singing hymns to God, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They were merciful. Their shackles were let go. They could have taken off on their own. They could have been set free and had the joy of being, you know, and gone out and say, look what the Lord has done for us. But what did they do? They were merciful. They looked out at that prison guard. They saw him getting ready to take his own life. And they were merciful toward him. Active compassion they had for him. And they went out to him and said, wait a minute, what are you doing? We're all still here. They were pure in heart. Verse 37 says that they were uncondemned. They were peacemakers as well. What did they do? They sat down with that jailer. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. They were acting as peacemakers. They intervened. He was a man who had no peace with God. And he fell down before them. What must I do to be saved? And that man, not only the man, but his household, found peace with God as a result. They acted as a peacemaker. They were persecuted for righteousness, as we've already seen, being beaten for righteousness' sake, cast into prison. Now, all of this, the jailer likely would have seen. But I suggest that there's something else that I think spoke to that jailer. And it goes back when we look at verses 3 through 12 of Matthew chapter 5. What does it say about all of those character qualities that Paul and Silas displayed? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. This jailer likely saw in them an inner joy, an inner peace, the peace that passes all understanding, saw in them a contentment in the midst of this trial of being cast into prison when they didn't deserve it. And seeing all of that would have spoken to this jailer's heart, what must I do to be saved? And to think that when we incorporate and we submit to the Lord and His character and all of these beatitudes in our life, and we shine for the Lord Jesus Christ, the impact, the influence that it can have on this dark world, because it's so different from them. It's so different from the ways of the world. It's got to shine with a bright contrast to all of their attitudes and their actions. Did you notice verse number 29? I'd never noticed this little phrase there in verse 29. It says, then he called for a light. I thought that was interesting. He called for a light. Little did he know the light had already shone upon him. The light had already shone upon him through the testimony of Paul and Silas. And he found the Lord Jesus as his Savior. Wow, displaying good works. What a privilege. I know our time is up. I'm going to have to stop right there for sake of time. But our challenge for every one of us is to shine brightly for the Lord Jesus. To shine with these purposes in our mind. To dispel the darkness with our lives. To dispel the darkness with our words, with our lips, using the Word of God to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that our works, our good works, not just the things that we do, but the character of the Lord, the beauty of the Lord being seen in us. To think that He wants to use me for that is an amazing privilege. May that be our challenge this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this passage of Scripture. And we thank You that You tell us not just that You give us light, or that we are to use light, but that we are light for you. Father, in your grace and in your power, help us to shine for the Lord Jesus this week. In his name we pray. Amen.